Let's turn to Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30. The prosperity of Jacob in chapter 30, verses 25 through 43. And we're looking at the blessing of material prosperity. Just by way of introduction, you know, the focal point of this section will be on the relationship between Jacob and Laban. And remember, Jacob and Laban are both, how can I put this delicately, crooks. Remember, Jacob stole his brother's blessing from his father by very devious means, and then Laban turned around and tricked Jacob by making him work 7 years for what he thought was working for Rachel, and at the end of that time, Laban gave him Leah instead. So these guys are both crooks. They're both kind of dishonest. Not kind of dishonest, they are dishonest. And the relationship of these two guys is going to be the focus of this section. And the theme will be on the material blessing of Jacob. Look at chapter 30 and verse 43. Where it says, so the man became exceedingly prosperous, and that's talking about Jacob, became exceedingly prosperous, and he had large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. So Jacob's going to come out ahead on this one materially. He will be materially blessed by God. Now we have to notice before we study this that this is a difference between the Old Testament and the New. And it's not that God changed. God never changes. He's immutable. But God does change how he deals with people in different dispensations. And quite frankly, I can't understand how a person could make sense of the Bible if you didn't understand dispensations and that things work differently in the Old Testament than they do in the New Testament. Because in the church age, there is no promise of material blessing for believers. It just isn't there. You don't look in the New Testament, in the epistles, and read God telling Paul, if you will do a good job for me, I'll bless you materially. I'll make you wealthy. You don't read that. In fact, the opposite is true. In many cases, that doesn't mean God doesn't bless people with wealth in the New Testament, but there's not that connection that God says, if you're good and you obey me, I will bless you with material blessings. In the Old Testament, on the other hand, material blessing was part of God's blessing. Part of God's blessing in the Old Testament was material blessing. And many times it would be conditional. God would say, if you obey me, if you do this, then I will bless you materially and you will become prosperous. And in the church age, there's just no parallel to this. And the reason I'm mentioning this now is because of the popularity recently of what's called the prosperity gospel. And that's where teachers will take things from the Old Testament, like the section we'll be studying, and try and apply it to the church. And it just doesn't work because God doesn't operate that way in the church. He doesn't say, if you obey me, I will make you materially wealthy. In the church, God says, you already have every spiritual blessing in Christ. So the whole focus is different in the New Testament. And we have to be careful that we don't get caught by these guys who are, they'll preach an Old Testament passage and say, God wants you to be wealthy. And if you send me $10, now, if you send me $100, he'll send you back $1,000 somehow. Why, just the other week, you know, my cousin sent me $100. And I didn't need it. I'm wealthy. But God blessed him, and he went to the mailbox the next day, and there was a check for $1,000 in there. You know, and they'll try to get you to, wow, it becomes a business transaction. Okay, if I give this televangelist $100, then God owes me $1,000 back. That's not the way it works in the church, and I want to make that absolutely clear before we start this section, that there is a difference between the way God deals with people in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, a large part of his blessing was material. Now, when he made the Abrahamic covenant, what did he tell Abraham? He said, you're going to own this land. This is going to be your land, and for you and your posterity. Now, he doesn't say that in the New Testament. He doesn't say, Jim, if you obey me, if you do a good job of pastor teaching, I'm going to give you Kansas City. Not that I'd want it, but, you know, he doesn't do things like that in the New Testament. That's an Old Testament thing. So keep that in mind as we look at this passage. Because many the blessings we'll be talking about will be material blessings, and they'll be given to Jacob. And Laban even gets blessed just because he's around Jacob. So many material blessings. Many of the blessings to nation Israel were material. Not just to individuals, but to the whole nation, as in the Abrahamic covenant. Not applicable to the church today. Now, a disclaimer here. I don't want to make it seem wrong to have material blessing. That's not wrong. And God will bless people materially. But it's not the same as it was in the Old Testament as a, well, I'll bless you if you type of thing. Or it's not automatic. Remember, those of you who are come on Wednesday nights and we've been studying Luke. And in Luke we learned that the Pharisees thought so much of material blessing, they thought that it was a sign that God liked them, so to speak, if they were blessed materially. So they would do anything to get material blessing. And you see how your mind can work that? You say, well, God blesses me materially, that means he likes me. So if I become a thief, if I make money at that, then God's blessing it, right? You know, you can work all kinds of things out like that, but that's not the way it works in the New Testament, and I wanted to make that absolutely clear. And the disclaimer is this, it's not wrong to be wealthy in the New Testament. That does not make it wrong. God does bless in the New Testament. What it does mean is that you can't point to a New Testament passage and say, this passage says that if you're a believer, God is going to bless you materially. There's no passage in the New Testament that says that. Jacob, just because of his presence, brought material blessing to Laban. Chapter 30, verse 29, where it says, but he said to him, you yourself know how I have served you and how your cattle have fared with me. And this is Jacob talking to Laban. He says, for you had little before I came, and it has increased to a multitude. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. So Jacob says, your blessing is just because of me. Your material blessing is brought about just because of me, because God blessed me. Now, the results of material blessing can be viewed in two different ways. First, you can view material blessing, and this is Old Testament and New Testament both. When you have material blessing, you can think of it in two ways. One, you can think of it as a trust from God. God has entrusted you with this material blessing, and therefore you can use it for good. Now, God will do this, especially sometimes in the case of people who have the spiritual gift of giving. people who are aware of the fact that to give is a thank you to God for what he has done for them. Now, people like that, God sometimes blesses materially, so they will have the resources to give. Not always. A very poor person could have the gift of giving, and it's just a matter of giving sacrificially, not the amount so much that matters. It may be viewed, now prosperity has another side, prosperity may be viewed as purely a result of personal accomplishment. Hey, I made it big, I am cool. And with that attitude, you use that material blessing to further your personal power. So there's two ways of viewing material blessings. Now, the next point of introduction, this section goes with the previous section. If you were here last week, we spent both hours looking at the growth of Jacob's family. So we had the growth of his family, the children of Israel, right? That's what we looked at last time. These verses that we're coming up to this time are going to talk about the growth of Jacob's wealth. So we have the growth of his family last time, the growth of his wealth this time. And these two sections, the family and the wealth section, are at the very center of the story of Jacob's history. These will be the center point of this story. Because up to chapter 29, when we started looking at Jacob's children, or the children of Israel, we have had what? His journey from home. And why did he leave home? Well, brother Esau was going to kill him. So he had to get out of Dodge. Now he comes to Mesopotamia, and what happens? He experiences incredible prosperity, and in family and possessions both. Family so far, but we'll see in possessions this time. So this is the centerpiece of the story of Jacob. And following this is the journey back home. And he wouldn't have left unless God had not forced him to go back home. Now the theme of deception is going to continue in this section that we're coming up on. Remember, we've had deception after deception looking at the life of Jacob. We looked at his deception of Esau, his deception of Isaac, his father, and then he gets to Mesopotamia, and then he gets deceived by Laban because he says, I'll work 7 years for you if you give me Rachel, your daughter. And he works 7 years, and Laban says, here is Leah, my daughter. And Jacob says, wait a minute, I was working for Rachel. And Laban says, well, that's not the way we do things around here. So Laban, you see what I mean? They're crooks. They're both crooks. And he had to work another 7 years to get Rachel then for another wife. And then Rachel and Leah fought like cats and dogs throughout the births of the 12 children, the first 12 tribes of Israel. And remember again, folks, we're talking about the ancestry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jacob was his ancestor. Now in chapter 7, Jacob deceived Isaac. Chapter 29, Laban deceived Jacob. And now in chapter 30, what we'll have is Jacob is going to outwit Laban in order to get the larger share of the wealth. Now the wealth comes in. So Jacob is a deceiver of a deceiver of a deceiver. Because it's all going back. Jacob is deceiving Laban, who deceived Jacob, who deceived Esau and Isaac. So deceiver after deceiver after deceiver in this section. You know, we could take this section out of Genesis and update it to our time period, make a great soap opera. I bet we could sell this to the soaps, you know. and say, I've got a great storyline for you. And they'd buy off on it. Because this reads just like a soap opera. Another point of introduction is that the prosperity that Jacob experiences has to be seen as linked to God's promise. Remember when Jacob left, and he left because Esau was going to kill him. That's back in chapter 28 in verse 20. He left, and his only expectation was food and clothing. That's all he needed. In verse 20 it says, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear. It's all he was thinking about, food and clothing. But God provided him much more. In chapter 30, and verse 43, it says, we read this before, so the man became exceedingly well prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, camels and donkeys. So that's more than just food and clothing. He's become prosperous to the max. He's a very prosperous man. Chapter 30, where we left off last time in verse 25 through 43, breaks down into two parts. And the two parts will be, first is a dialogue between Jacob and Laban. That's 25 through 34. The two guys talk back and forth. And part two is a narrative, and that describes the outcome of the arrangement that these guys made. So the first part is 25 through 34. The second part is 35 through 43. And we'll have a dialogue and then a narrative telling how that turned out, the outcome of that arrangement. So now let's go look at the details of that, starting with the arrangement that was made, or the dialogue in verse 25 through 34. Let's read those in chapter 30. Starting at verse 25, it says, now it came about when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me depart. For you yourself know my service which I have rendered you. But Laban said to him, if now it pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account. He continued, name me your wages, and I will give it. But he said to him, you yourself know how I have served you and how your cattle have fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased to a multitude, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? So he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this one thing for me, I will again pasture and keep your flock. Let me pass through your entire flock today, removing from there every speckled and spotted sheep and every black one among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats. And such shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come concerning my wages. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, will be considered stolen. Laban said, good, let it be according to your word. Okay, so a little introduction to the agreement, just one point. And that is the pattern of the agreement. And we'll have it go like this. First, we'll have Jacob speaking, then Laban speaking, and then that pattern is repeated three times. We'll have three repetitions of that pattern. So first one, Jacob speaking, he makes a request in verse 25 and 26 when he says, "Now it came about when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, 'Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me depart, for you yourself know my service which I have rendered you.'" So he wants to leave. The emphasis of this section is on fulfilled obligation. He had fulfilled every obligation that he had to Laban. Jacob tells Laban that he's done everything that he was obligated to do to him, for him, and he says, "Okay, I want to go back home now because I've fulfilled every obligation." Well, the word service, in fact, emphasizes the obligation, and the word rendered emphasizes the fulfillment of that obligation. Now, Laban's response in verse 27 through 28, "But Laban said to him, 'If it now pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account.'" Now, the word divined, and we have it up here in the Hebrew, nachash, the word divined is a word that means to practice divination. It has the implication of the power to learn something secret, and to do that by observing signs and omens. So this is how Laban found out that he had been blessed because Jacob was with him. It says, "The Lord has blessed me on your account." So Laban had divined this. Now, how he did it, we're not told. There were some different practices used for divination, and we laugh at these, in our culture, but I wonder how many men and women died because of how a chicken's entrails looked laying on the ground. You know, because they would go to war or not go to war based on these practices they used for divination. They would open a chicken and watch its entrails fall and say, we need to go to war now. This one, I put the picture, I didn't want to put a picture of chicken's entrails. That would be too gross for a Sunday morning class. So another method they used was called hydromancy. Hydromancy, and what that was, it would take a cup of water and they'd drop a pebble in it and they could read the ripples in the water. And that's what this is supposed to represent. They could tell the future by how those ripples went out and in again. Priests were supposed to be able to read the lobes of a liver. You know, they'd cut an animal open, and again, I chose the one that was least gross. They would open an animal and look at the lobes of its liver and tell what was going to happen or tell what they should do. And this practice, remember, later on in the Old Testament, this practice will be condemned by the prophets. It hadn't been yet, but obviously God didn't like it because God tells us what he wants us to know or what we need to know in his word. And he did then and he does now. So divination is anti-God. It was then, even before there was a rule. And the rule came about when the prophet said, that stay away from this stuff. They didn't say it didn't work. They said, stay away from it. Laban, therefore, was just ingrained with pagan practices. That's how he found stuff out. Hopefully he dropped a pebble in a glass of water and didn't kill things, because we're not told what method he used. But whatever method it was, it worked, didn't it? Because it was absolutely correct. It said that he was blessed on account of Jacob. All his blessings were because of Jacob. Because before Jacob came, he had little flocks. Now he has big flocks. So Jacob has been the source of his blessing materially. Jacob's desire then to leave was changed. And it was changed by what? The offer of wages. Now stop and think about this for a minute. Look at verse 30. It says, "For you have had little before I came, and it has increased to a multitude, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" So Jacob says, yeah, I just want some of my own. You know, I've been working for you, and you've become very prosperous. And I don't have anything, so I need to work for my own family. So he said, "What shall I give you?" Now Jacob was all set to leave, and Laban said, "What shall I give you?" And bing, hey, I got a chance to make some dough here. I'll see what he offers. And what he offers is what Jacob asks. He says, "Let me pass through your entire flock today, removing from there every speckled and spotted sheep and every black one among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and such shall be my wages." And then he says, "So I'll stay and tend your flocks if you give me the mottled ones, and you can keep the white ones." His desire to leave was changed by the offer of wages. Now, God is going to have to come back and say, "Jacob, get out of there." He's going to actually have to come out and tell him to leave, and he does it in a twofold way. First by, we'll get to it in a minute. But Jacob had a definite weakness for material possessions. And we've seen this throughout Jacob's life. He wanted the birthright, so he got that from Esau. He wanted his father's blessing so he could have the blessing of the firstborn. And now he's going to pull a little fast one here with Laban over the sheep. So that weakness for material possessions allowed Laban to prey on him, to get him to stay when he wanted to leave. You know the old saying, you can't cheat an honest man? Well, Jacob was anything but what we would call an honest man. He just simply wasn't. Now, Jacob's problem was that he didn't have any livestock. In 29, end of verse 30, he says, when shall I provide for my own household also? So he didn't have the livestock. And you know what? At the time, a nomad's wealth was his livestock. That's how they counted their wealth. Not in the number of tents you had, but in the livestock. That was your wealth. We have an interesting idiom in this verse. It says, "The Lord has blessed you wherever I turned." If you look at that literally in the Hebrew, it says, "Yahweh has blessed me on the foot." And it means it's blessed for every step I took was blessed by Yahweh. Can you think of a better example of how God blesses people based on his grace and not on their merit? Was Jacob merit? Was he worthy of God's blessing? Not really. He was kind of a stinker. Even Laban admitted, and this is going to be important, Laban admitted that it was God's work that produced for Jacob. And that's why he wanted Jacob to stay, because he divined it that the Lord was blessing him just because Jacob was around. Now, he's going to change his mind on that, and that's going to be part of how God gets Jacob actually to finally leave. Because Jacob wanted to provide for his own household. Laban's response then is, "What shall I give you?" So Jacob comes up with a plan. And his plan is in verse 31 through 33. And we read through it before. I read this in one commentator, and I wasn't able to confirm it somewhere else. So take this with a slight grain of salt. But what I read was that sheep there in the Orient are normally white, and that goats are normally black, and the exceptions would be the fewer, the rare. So when Jacob said, I'll take the speckled ones, he was saying, I'll take the rare bunch. You take most sheep are white, most goats are black. You take those, I'll take the ones that are speckled. And that would be the rarer bunch. His plan, on human viewpoint level, was risky, because he was only after the small bunch, the spotted ones. Now, Laban, of course, he agrees to this plan right off. Oh, this is great. All he wants is the spotted ones. Now, that brings us to the next section, the results of the agreement in 35 through 43. And again, this is just a narrative telling how this agreement turned out. And the agreement was Jacob gets the spotted sheep and Laban gets the white. So Laban immediately plans an opposition, and what he does is he separates the spotted and striped sheep and goats, verse 35. So he removed on that day the striped and spotted male goats and all the speckled and spotted female goats, every one with white in it, and all the black ones among the sheep, and gave them into the care of his sons. So he gave the ones that were Jacob's for his sons to take care of, because Jacob's job was to take care of his flock, Laban's flock. So then he sets his son to guard over them, so that, you know what he's trying to do? Well, if you get all the spotted ones over here, then my flock can't reproduce any spotted ones because they're all white. And I'll get the spotted ones out of there so that when Jacob takes care of my flock, he's not going to get any more sheep because they'll all be white. In fact, he sends them 3 days away to get them away from there. Now, in the ancient world, there was a superstition, and that helps us explain what's going on here. The superstition was simply this, is that the appearance of the offspring was influenced by the experiences of the mother sheep. So if there was something vivid that the mother sheep saw when during the conception, it would leave a mark on the embryo. And that's how the sheep would be spotted. Now, that's a superstition. That's not how it happens. You know that. It's genetic. But that was the superstition that Jacob seemed to be acting upon. Because his reaction in verse 37 to 43 is based on that superstition. Verse 37 says, then Jacob took fresh rods of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white stripes in them, exposing white which was in the rods. Now poplar, almond, and plane trees are very dark. So if you strip them, the white would stand out. It would stand out. It would be very obvious. So it would leave an impression, was his idea, on the mother sheep that would be carried through to the children sheep so they would come out spotted. Now, he set the rods, which he had peeled in front of the flocks in the gutters, even in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink. And they mated when they came to drink. So the flocks mated by the rods, and the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. And he put his own herds apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Moreover, when the stronger of the flock were mating, Jacob would place the rods in the side of the flock in the gutters so that they might mate by the rods. But when the flock was feeble, he did not put them in. So the feeble were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. So the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. Now, you may misinterpret that. Notice that the context does not say that his plan or what he did was effective. It doesn't say that. All it says was that there were spotted sheep. Now, Marsh, in his book, Studies in Creationism, says this: all the markings in the offspring, such as Jacob thought he was accomplishing in Laban's flocks, was completely impossible. In the placenta and the umbilical cord, which constitute the only connection between the mother and the fetus, there are no nerves. Thus, absolutely no mechanism exists whereby the mother can mark her offspring the way Jacob thought he was accomplishing the marking. So it wasn't Jacob's doing that brought forth the spotted sheep. Whose doing was it? It was God's doing, of course. Jacob thought he was being clever, but God was doing. Now, the record tells us what Jacob did. It doesn't say that what he did was what caused the spotted sheep. The spotted sheep were caused by God's sovereignty. So, and in fact, in verse 43, you might get the wrong idea. It says, so the man became exceedingly prosperous. And that so leads you to believe, oh, well, because of what he did. That's simply the word and in Hebrew. It's not so, it's and. And the man became exceedingly prosperous. So his prosperity is not connected to the rods. Now, there are some people who will argue that it was, but there's simply no mechanism for that. So there's a supernatural element involved, and that is 31. Look at chapter 31, verse 9. It says, thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. And it came about at the time when the flock were mating that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth. So what? God told him that the offspring were going to be mottled. That's why he knew. It wasn't his trickery. It was God's will. And he admits that over in chapter 31. It wasn't that plan with the rods didn't work. God's sovereignty is what worked. Now, next hour, we'll pick up there and we'll pick up at chapter 31 where Jacob finally takes leave of Laban and heads on home to Canaan. Father, thank you for your word, which is living and powerful. In Christ's name, amen.